As I said at least once before, if there are those things that I say that you have questions about, be sure and bring them to my attention. I'd be delighted to discuss any Bible question or spiritual matter with you. And I know that there are those here of this congregation that would be willing to do likewise. So we always want to have an understanding. God in His Word, Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together." And the Bible is not only a logical and rational, but a reasonable book that is inspired and comes from the Father above, and one who is all-knowing, all-wise, has the divine attributes that God doesn't make mistakes. And so if we have a reputable, reliable translation of the Bible, then we have God's Word, what He intended for us to have. And God's Word certainly can be understood. Now, it's like anything else. It takes effort. But it is not something that a human being cannot comprehend. If our Creator created us, and He did, He knows us. He created us. He knows how to communicate with us. That's no problem. And so He did communicate through His inspired Word, and we can understand, and Paul mentions that to the Ephesians, "Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," in Ephesians 5:17. So the Scriptures tell us we're not to be foolish. It is mere foolishness for one to say, well, all the theologians, all the people that claim to know something about religion, they can't agree. So if they can't agree, then who am I to understand God's Word? Well, the Word of God is for the common man, for all men, and it is written in such a way that it can be understood. Now, because of bias, because of prejudice, because of preconceived ideas, sometimes it's very difficult for people to let go of those and just say, what is God saying to me through His inspired Word? And if we would simply pause and ask that and truly desire to know, we can know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. So we can certainly know God's Word. Now tonight, as Kevin said, we've been focusing on the cross and what the cross has provided. And we're going to discuss the lesson tonight that I'd intended to discuss on Wednesday, but I changed and am going to do it tonight. So I apologize if there was any confusion over that. But attend the church of your choice denied by the cross. Now, we've been going back to the cross and seeking to understand what occurred there, what it meant, the things that happened there, what they meant. And so we've talked about some remarks at the beginning of each lesson. And I want to briefly mention these remarks that I believe to be so important. The blood that was shed on the cross purchased the church of our Lord. Matthew 26:28. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And then Paul told those Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. He told them to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. So if one can be saved out of the church, as many people contend, then you can be saved without the blood that purchased the church. You're being saved without the blood of Christ. And the Bible says that's an impossibility, that you cannot do that. The head of the church is the one that died on the cross. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1:22-23. And in Ephesians 5:23, the latter part of that verse says, He's the Savior of the body. So the only thing that our Lord has ever promised to save is His body. Now think about that. He hasn't promised to save multiple bodies. different bodies, any type of body that man might want to imagine. He has promised, however, to save His body. And we can identify what His body is, as Ephesians 1 said in verse 23, the church, which is His body, the church, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And then Paul reminds us of that gospel that he preached to the Corinthians and to others in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. How that we're to receive it, how that we're to stand in it, and how that if we don't believe in vain, we'll be saved by it. And so these things are important for us to know and for us to believe. Now, as we think about the slogan, attend the church of your choice, it's in practically every newspaper every Sunday. It's something that is very popular with men. Attend the church of your choice. And you know, there's one sense in which we can be grateful for being able to do such. No one can force us into a certain religion. So we can be thankful that we're free moral agents and we can choose to attend a particular church. But we must make sure it's the right church. The one that our Lord died for. The one that He promised to build. And not some counterfeit church that He knows nothing about, that He did not build and He did not die for. And so that is our lesson this evening. Let's go back to the one cross. The one cross. This would be point number one. Our Lord didn't die on 1,000 different crosses. Now there are over 1,000 different churches, religious beliefs in the world today. But our Lord didn't die for 1,000 different churches. And why are churches different? Because they teach different things. They do things differently. Some churches make a person happy that wants to be a member of that church because they do things in a certain way. And another person says, no, I don't want to do things in that way. I want to do things differently, so I'm going to be a member of this church that does things differently. But our Lord didn't die for 1,000 different churches. There was one cross, one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one body, one resurrection, and one death that is significant. And as we asked yesterday, what part of one does an individual not understand? That's simple. One is a very simple thing for us to grasp. It was the Lord's body that hung on the cross, and it was His blood that was shed on the cross. It wasn't my body and my blood, nor your body and your blood, and it wasn't any other human being's body or blood that hung on Calvary's cross and the blood that was shed there for remission of sins. It was our Lord's. Now, the Lord's body was placed in a tomb, and then His body arose from that tomb. That's the resurrection. He had even the power over death, and He continues to live. The Lord's church was founded by Him, not you or me, or anyone else. We can identify the place. It was AD 33 in Jerusalem, as was prophesied. And His followers were called disciples in Acts 6:1, and later, as you well know, in Acts 10 and 11, Christians, after Peter and them went and preached to the Gentiles. And that word Christian is mentioned some three times in the Bible, but Acts 11:26 is the first time it's mentioned. All religious organizations other than the church which our Lord promised to build were originated by men and women. Men and women who did not die on Calvary's cross. Men and women who did not shed their blood for the church or for remission of sins. All other churches. Let's just take a brief look. Joseph Smith. The Mormons. 1830. in New York. That's a far cry from AD 33 in Jerusalem. Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Scientist, 1879 in Boston. Wrong date, wrong place, wrong person. Martin Luther, the Lutherans in 1571 in Germany. John Smythe, the Baptist in 1607 in London. John Wesley, the Methodist in 1729 in England. A group of pastors formed the Assembly of God in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Charles Taz Russell, Jehovah Witnesses, 1872 in Pittsburgh, first called Russellites. Now, we could go on and on, but you see, none would be AD 33 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. All of these much later than the church that our Lord built. John Calvin, Presbyterians, 1536 in Switzerland. Now, who laid the foundation for all these churches that we just mentioned? Well, these men that the churches were named after. Now, in all fairness, some didn't want their name used, but nonetheless, their name was used, like Martin Luther, and they became Lutherans. But who laid the foundation for these churches? Well, it was not Christ. You'll search in vain in the Bible for the names of these churches or for the places where they originated. It's simply not there. But 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 does tell us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." No other foundation. So if Christ didn't lay the foundation, guess what? It's not a legitimate or valid foundation for a church. Did Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, John Smythe, John Wesley, a group of pastors, or Charles Taz Russell, or John Calvin die on the cross and shed their blood for the church that's promised in the Bible and prophesied in the Bible to come? Absolutely not. Reliance of feelings instead of biblical faith and knowledge is one of the greatest problems that exist in the religious world today. Someone says, "Well, you just don't understand. This is the way I feel, and I feel strongly about it." Yes, that's right. People feel strongly about things. Now, some of you are not teenagers. So let me ask you, have your feelings ever been wrong? Have you ever felt strongly about something and it just didn't turn out the way you felt that it was going to be? Well, yes, our feelings can be wrong. And so they can be wrong in the religious realm as well if we're simply trusting ourselves. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And then in Proverbs 14, 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right, but it's not. Now, one can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, Romans 10, verse 2. We don't deny that there are a lot of religious people that are very zealous, very sincere, but that doesn't mean they're correct. One can be wrong, just as Paul said they were wrong because they didn't have the knowledge they needed. It wasn't according to the knowledge of God's Word. Scriptural unity is not based on compromise, but on the commandments of the Lord, not the commandments of men. Now, scriptural unity is defined in the Bible in a very definitive way. Ephesians 4:3, "Giving diligence to keep the unity of men." No, that's not what it says. "Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit." Now, the Spirit has provided for us the Word of God. We have that Word. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not at odds with one another. They're united. They're one in essence. They do not disagree. There's unity. And it's the unity of the Spirit, not the unity of men, that we need to be concerned about. So we have the Bible. Now the one cross held the mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ have to say about division? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. What's difficult to understand about that passage? There's nothing difficult to understand, but people don't want to do that today because they want to worship different ways. They feel differently. They think differently about religious matters. Now, the cross held the one Christ who promised to build His one church. Remember Matthew 16:18? "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will," future tense, "build my church," not churches, "my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The cross held the one Christ who purchased His church with His blood. We've already read Acts 20:28 to the Ephesian elders, saying that they're to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His blood. Now, it's very simple. The blood of mere men and women didn't purchase the Lord's church. A mere man and woman didn't die on Calvary's cross for the Lord's church. But Christ did. One man, the only begotten of the Father, shed His blood and purchased His church. He built His church. It came to fruition in Acts 2 just exactly as was prophesied and as He said. Now it's up to people today to find that church. How do you locate things today? Well, you must have some information. If someone was, you know, sometimes you hear on the radio, they buried a treasure somewhere, and there's going to be hints given. There's going to be a map, so to speak, hints about how you can go about finding out where that treasure is located. And everyone knows how to play that game, do they not? They know those clues are important if they're going to find that treasure. Well, the church is a greater treasure than anything within this world. And it's up to us to find the true church. And we've not just been given hints. We've been given inspired information describing the church, identifying it, identifying its head and the body, and when it was established, and where, and then acts of worship within that church. Complements of the cross, there is but one body or one church. Now Ephesians 4:4 tells us again, there is one body. It didn't say two, and it didn't say a thousand. There's one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, that body is the church, which is the church. So there's one church that Christ is concerned about. Because of the cross, Christ has promised to save only one body, His body, the church, as we saw in Ephesians 5:23. And yes, the body and the church, one in the Son. Now, because of the cross, the obedient are baptized, are immersed into what? One body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one drink. One, and one. The Bible agrees with itself. No matter who the inspired writer was, it agrees. So we see the one cross and what the one cross produced by the only begotten of the Father. Now let's move to a second phase of the lesson. Attend the church of your choice. That's the slogan we mentioned that's in just about every paper on every Lord's Day. Did Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, say these words? Can you turn in the Bible anywhere and find even a hint to where it says, attend the church of your choice? I'll answer that question for you. No, you can't. You can search, and I challenge you to do that, but you'll search in vain. It's not there. That's not what the Lord said. But the Lord does want us to be faithful and become a member of the church, His church, the Lord's church. He wants us to do that, and we must, if we're going to please Him. Now, a most important question in religion is simply this: is it true? Well, we saw yesterday, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. We know the Bible is true, so is it true? Now, truth can be found only in the Word of God. And the sum of God's Word is truth, Psalm 119:160. His righteous ordinances, they are true. Authority is evidenced only through Christ. You and I don't have authority when it comes to God's Word. We don't have the authority to add to, take from. We don't have the authority to demand or command. A church, a congregation, Christians, elders, preachers do have the authority to teach and preach what God intended to be preached and taught. And they have the authority to stand for the truth that God intends to be taught, and the authority to do those things that the Bible gives them to do. But if the Bible doesn't give us that authority, we don't have it. It simply isn't there. Now, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're going to speak in religious matters, let that person speak what the Bible says, not what it doesn't say. Speak as the oracles of God. And we've been given that information. So there'll be a great day of reckoning one day, the day of judgment. And people are going to give an account in the religious realm for speaking something that's not in the Bible, binding those things that's not in God's Word, loosing those things that are in God's Word. We're to speak as the oracles of God. Now, what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church is final. In John 12:48, this is a scripture that's going to play in many people's minds throughout eternity. You're going to deal with it. You're going to reckon with it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the best person on the face of the earth or if you're the worst person. It doesn't matter if you're a faithful child of God or if you're an atheist. You're going to face John 12:48 one day. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends and brethren, the Word of God isn't going to change. The Word that He has spoken, that Word that we have in the Holy Bible, that same Word's going to judge us in that day. Now, people can say society's changed, and yes, it has. Not for the better. Things are different today. Yes, they are, and not all of them are for the better. People just don't do today what they used to do. Well, yes, that can be true too, and that's not always for the better. But I'll guarantee you one thing, the Word of God hasn't changed. And if this earth stands another 1,000 years, it'll not change. We're going to be judged by what God has said. And that's been settled in heaven, as we saw yesterday, Psalm 119:89. Now, is it true then that Christ said to His followers, attend the church of your choice? No, that isn't true. That's something man has come up with. That's a comfortable way of appealing to people and saying, you know what, it doesn't make any difference. We just want you to go to some church, attend the church of your choice. What about attending the church of God's choice? What about attending the church of Christ's choice? He died for the church. Do you not think Christ knows His church? He hung on the cross. He shed His blood for His church. But He doesn't know what it is? No, He knows. He knows His church. Where do all the churches that exist today come from? Well, they certainly don't come from Jesus Christ or from God, as we have already seen. They're not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Does it matter, someone says? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big, big difference if you want to go to heaven. It makes a big, big difference if you say, I want to be pleasing to God. I love Him. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. There's a lot of that today. But do they really love the Lord? What do your actions show? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to forego bias and prejudice and preconceived ideas and maybe what your parents and your grandparents and other people thought and accept what the Lord says because you truly love Him? That's what it boils down to. Except Jehovah build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. What's difficult to understand about that? Man-made churches, you're laboring in vain. Some human being that's established his or her church, you're laboring in vain. The Lord didn't build that. If we're not to simply attend the church of our choice, did the Christ who died on the cross then leave us a pattern, leave us a blueprint, leave us a guide? Yes, He did. In spite of the fact that even some of my brethren deny it. No wonder they came up with a new hermeneutic. No wonder they don't want someone reading the Bible carefully, because it lends to you just attending any church. But do we have a blueprint? Do we have a pattern? Yes, we do. It's God's inspired Word. And He has in that pattern what we're to do, how we're to do it, what our attitude should be. He's left nothing to chance. Unless there's a standard to go by, you won't be able to accomplish very much in this world. You won't be very happy. Many today would have you to believe there's no pattern or no standard by which we can decide what's right and wrong. But without a standard with which to judge distance, speed, weight, and height, we could not say that anything is farther or near or faster or slower. Think about that. Or taller or shorter. What a situation we'd be in. The same thing is true then with reference to the Lord's church. How can you and I know which one is right? A pattern or a blueprint was given to us. God's inspired, inerrant Word. And if we follow that pattern, we're going to wind up at the Lord's church. Just like if you follow any pattern today, if ladies were following a pattern making a dress, that's still done by some, I hear. But if you follow that pattern, you know what I mean? It'll turn out the way it's supposed to turn out, the way the pattern says. You can deviate from that pattern. You can add to it or take from it, but you won't have the same finished product. Surely we can see that when it comes to religion and comes to the Bible. Let's look at several scriptures as we wind down here. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits. Why? Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do we prove teachers? By the Bible. Whether what they're teaching and saying agrees with it or not. 2 Corinthians 13:5, try your own selves. Prove yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. 2 Peter 1:3, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude 3, Jude says, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. We have that faith, the Word of God. It's been delivered to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every scripture inspired by God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely into every good work. Can there be lawmaking bodies, synods, councils, conferences, human creeds, constantly changing, and it produce the church of our Lord? Absolutely not. No way. Now, the cross will not allow certain things, and we don't have time to enumerate a list of things that the cross won't allow. But the cross will not allow a person to say, I love that old rugged cross, so give me Christ, but not the church. No, you don't love the cross if you think you can separate the head from the body. If you think the body, which is the church, is not important. Oh, how I love the old rugged cross and the Christ who died there, but not enough to do everything He wants me to do. Well, remember Matthew 22:37? We're to love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, being. That's the first commandment. Everything revolves around that. Are we willing to love God and do His will? Do we believe the cross, the church, was God's eternal purpose? As we saw Sunday morning in Bible class. Do we believe we're to worship in spirit and truth and observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as we saw Sunday morning? Do we believe the new covenant is a reality because of the cross and we're no longer under the old covenant, as we saw Sunday evening? And do we believe that the cross denies all of the man-made churches that exist today? What a sad thing to not depend upon the Lord, to say that His way is not good enough, that His way is not sufficient, when our Lord and Savior clearly told us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. John 14:6. The way to the Lord's church is found in the New Testament. The Lord's church is documented. The way we're to worship, the way we're to conduct ourselves, the way we're to live, and the plan of salvation to make one a member of that church, His church, is found in the Bible. You have Acts 2. You have Acts 10 and 11. You have Acts 8. You have Acts 18. You have Acts 22, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his conversion and what was done. So we're to hear God's Word and we're to believe it. That's where Bible faith comes from, Romans 10:17. God's told us it's repent or perish, Luke 13:3. If we're not willing to repent, we can't be saved. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ. Many people won't do that. They don't believe that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. We must be baptized, immersed, buried for the remission of our sins. It's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring. It's an immersion. It's a dipping, it's a plunging, it's a putting under. And Romans 6:4 clearly shows that. It's a burial, and we're raised out of those waters to walk in newness of life. So baptism is the final act that puts us into Christ Jesus, into contact with that blood we put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Then we're new creatures. The old man, you see, has been put away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ought to act like it, live like it. And if we are willing to walk in the light of His Word, 1 John 1:7, and be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, if we die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13, then it can be well with our souls. But that's what we must do as we journey through this life so that heaven can be our home. There's only one gospel. There's that word one again, Galatians 1:6-9. Any other gospel is a perversion. There's only one, no matter what man says. So if we're willing to obey the gospel, we'll be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. We become New Testament Christians. and we continue to follow the pattern of the blueprint we've been given, it'll lead us to heaven. There's a roadmap to heaven found in the Bible. We must simply trust and obey. For there's no other way for us to be happy in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and subject to the gospel invitation, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you've not done what the New Testament teaches one to do to become a New Testament Christian, why not do that? Why not please God? Make sure you're acceptable to Him. Be added to His church. And then worship and serve faithfully because of your love for Him and what was done on Calvary's cross. If you are a New Testament Christian and your relationship with the Lord is not what it should be, if there's things that need to be corrected in your life, whether of a public matter or private matter, why not do that? And resolve then to be faithful to the one who first loved you. We extend that gospel invitation this evening if you need to respond as we stand and sing.